As part of our series moving forward, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't like using him or saying that he is a tool because he is a presence in our lives. It's God himself with us. But God has given us the presence of the Spirit for so many things, really for everything for the Christian life. And last week I talked about how the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks a voice of assurance to each of us. You know, as Jen prayed and as the song said, that, you know, we have lives that still struggle with sin and that very much grieve the Holy Spirit. And it causes us to doubt and to doubt ourselves and doubt our place in this world and what he's really calling us to. But last week we explored this incredible chapter, Romans chapter 8, where it says that you have been given the spirit of sonship. That God's presence in your life tells you that you are his son, his daughter, his child, and that you've been purchased with a great price. And so that I think when we consider us as a body unleashed in the world, that's the place to start. Because it's not until you have a sense of identity and a sense of safety and a sense of belonging can you put yourself out there at the cost of possibly your life. And so that was so important to talk through, that God has claimed you through his Spirit as his son or as his daughter. And even though we continue to struggle, Romans chapter 7 comes before Romans chapter 8. And Paul says it so clearly that we continue to struggle. Yet in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who love God. We are not condemned. God's work is still, in process in our lives, but we are his. And so if you continue to struggle with that, go back to that chapter, read it word by word, verse by verse, you know, sentence by sentence, and just ask God to speak to you. God, remind me who I am. As I go forward from there, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, kind of a part two. I could really have several parts, but just part two of who this Holy Spirit is, and that he's one that goes before us. And I hope a little bit of what I say this morning is familiar, because I've been talking about it for about a year and a half. That God's presence in us is also God's presence before us. And that wherever we go, he is already there and have been at work in us. And so the Holy Spirit is not only one that speaks to us and speaks on our behalf, but he also goes before us and lays down the road for you, every single one of you, where you are going and what you are to say and what you are to do. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us direction. He helps us discern the opportunities that he's opened for us. And we need to learn to be in tune with the Spirit and walk in step with the Holy Spirit. I read an article this week by a guy that I know, a friend of mine, who is a pilot. And he talked about just how amazing the human body is, even from a pilot's perspective. So inside your inner ear, you have these little tubes or these little rings that your body uses for balance. And so these little rings tells you your balance, your sense of direction, your sense of motion, your sense of acceleration or deceleration, rising or declining. It's this tiny little thing that sends a whole bunch of information to your brain, and your brain processes all this and then sends out signals on how to respond. So if you're about to fall over, it, you know, you catch yourself or whatever. And so the brain is amazing. The body is amazing. The amount of information it can process at once. And he just talked about his experience as a pilot. You know, when you are flying, if you can see the horizon, you always have a point of reference. And it's on the basis of that point of reference, you can sense when you're going down, when you're coming up, when you're pitching left or right, and how to respond accordingly. And you know, almost any amateur pilot can fly fairly well if you can see the horizon. But then he also talked about how when that point of reference is clouded in some way, or you can't see it, okay? So let's say you ascend up into the clouds and you can no longer see the ground and there's no point of reference. He says that, research says that within about 3 minutes, you're in really critical situation. So I've heard about that, and I've actually talked about that on a Sunday morning once before, and I've always wanted to try it. And so one time, Phil, our resident pilot, called me and said, "Hey, you want to go flying?" And I said, "Absolutely." And so we jumped in his plane, and we were, not his plane, a plane of his father, and we went flying around this area, did some donuts over a couple of your guys' places, by the way. Have some great aerial shots of your farm, so if you want those, let me know. But we were flying around a little bit. And so I talked to Phil about this. I said, "You know, I've heard about this, and, And I've heard that people can fly their planes right into the ground. And he said, yeah. And I said, I'd like to try it. And he said, okay. He says, okay, so I want you to close your eyes. I think it was for about 20 seconds. And then I'm going to give you control of the airplane, and I want you to fly based on your feeling. I said, okay. So for 20 seconds, close my eyes, and immediately my head starts doing this. And so I tried to kind of get my head straight, and then he says, your airplane. And so I grabbed the controls, and I flew based on my feelings. And I think it was within about 15, 20 seconds, Phil goes, open your eyes. And I was head in a full pitch down towards the ground. The ground was right before us. And very quickly he goes, my airplane. And he pulled it out. Immediately when I took control of the airplane, I went on my feeling, and I was feeling like we were doing this, so what did I do? I countered, and I put the plane, you know, really right into the ground. I said, okay, let's try it again, and I'm going to fight every feeling I have. He goes, okay, 20 seconds, my eyes were closed, he goes, your airplane, and I took it, and I felt us doing this, so I just fought it. I even turned a little bit towards that. And I was just trying so hard, and all of a sudden the sun comes into view, and I could feel it go across my face and over there. So obviously I'm turning again, just not as bad. And about, I don't know, 40 seconds later, he says, okay, open your eyes. And, you know, I was slowly in a pitch going down. My airplane, he says. He takes it back. Our feelings are a terrible point of reference. And a pilot, when he's in a position where he has no good point of reference, has been given a little thing on his dash, a little instrument that they've been well trained on, and it's called an attitude indicator. We have a lot of attitude adjustments, don't we? And this is a great one, an attitude indicator. And it tells you what, you know, how you're flying, if you're going up or down, pitching right or left, regardless of how you feel. And so this is how pilots fly at night. If there's no point of reference, say over the ocean, or you're in thick cloud or fog. When you can't look and know, how am I? Am I level or not? What's actually happening? Am I descending or ascending? Am I accelerating or decelerating or whatever? There's these indicators that tell us really what's real. Even when your feelings are screaming at you that something is wrong. You know, the Holy Spirit is our attitude indicator. There's so much in our life that screams to us that something's wrong, or this isn't the right way to go, or that I'm upside down. Yet Scripture, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, says, no, this is what is true. This is your point of reference. This is your attitude indicator. So many of us doubt when God is leading us or speaking to us because our feelings or some kind of history in our life is screaming at us something else. And so much of the journey with the Holy Spirit is trusting Him. I can't imagine being a pilot of a huge airliner when my feelings are going all over the place and my attitude indicator is saying something. Or the indicator is saying I'm in a full dive when I say, no, that can't be right. It's so hard to trust it. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us by Jesus. Obviously, we often say, you know, Jesus loves us. Jesus is the one who was truly human. Jesus set an example for us. But Jesus said that I'm going to send to you a counselor like me. He's going to be a counselor of the same kind. He's going to be an advocate. He's going to be a guide. He's going to be someone who comes alongside you. And that's where this word paraclete or parakletos comes from in John chapter 14 to chapter 16. He's an advocate. He's a helper. He's an intercessor. He's an mediator. He's one who's going to guide us into all truth. Jesus says, I'm sending one the same as me, or the same kind as me. So when you think of the disciples, who Jesus was to them, he's one that walked with them. He taught them, he guided them, he protected them, he answered their questions. He even, you know, advocated for them and pled their case before people in their communities. Jesus is saying, I'm sending one to be like that to you. He's going to do the same thing. And you need to learn to trust him. He's going to be your counsel. He's going to guide us towards God and also teach us how to live in a holy way. It is this Holy Spirit that we need to learn and to trust if we're ever going to be unleashed as God's hope in the world. And he's going to lead us in a way that's often not going to align to the way that we feel. He's going to challenge our feelings because our feelings aren't always in touch with reality. So like the attitude indicator on the dash of an airplane, the Holy Spirit can be trusted. The Holy Spirit tells the truth. The indicator tells the truth. But you notice that a pilot, so I'm not one, but I mean, I could get into an airplane and very quickly I nosedive it into the ground. Do you notice how much training a pilot has to go through to discern and to practice and practice self-control? It takes training and discipline. Well, so does being a follower of Jesus and trusting and hearing and knowing and following the Holy Spirit. It takes training and discipline. And both of these things, the Holy Spirit and the attitude indicator, lead us to make life and death decisions. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, just as Jesus was. We need to learn to listen to him and trust him. We're going to look at John chapter 15. Really, for the Holy Spirit, we should look at John chapter 14 to 16. It's two chapters, really, and there's many more passages as well. But right within the middle of this, there's two verses we're going to look at, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. But we need to remember that Jesus has sent us a Holy Spirit. He first says that in chapter 14, verse 16, that I am sending one who is like me to counsel you. But we're going to look at these two verses because there's something, to be honest, in there that I haven't really noticed before until recently. And it's along these lines of the Spirit going before us and paving the way for when we are to speak of him. So the first thing I want to talk about in terms of the Holy Spirit being a counselor of the same kind as Jesus. This will be probably a little bit more familiar to you if you've been walking in church circles for a while. But that the Spirit is our counsel. So verse 26 of chapter 15 says this. When the counselor, the parakletos, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. There's so much in there. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. But he sends the Spirit from the presence of the Father. He also qualifies or describes this Holy Spirit in that he's a Spirit of truth. So there's so much right there. I could stop. But I'm going to move on and say that Holy Spirit has been sent to us to counsel us. To counsel us means to teach us, to guide us, to point our eyes towards who Jesus is. So he says, this Holy Spirit is going to testify, give a witness of who Jesus is. And so if you're here this morning, in some way the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about this person, Jesus. There's something about him. I'm not maybe sure yet. Not sure what my role is. Not sure what my relationship is. I'm not really sure who he is and what he did. But you're here because God's Spirit has been speaking to you. He counsels us. He's been sent from the Father. Notice that he goes out as well. The Spirit of truth, who goes out? The Father sends him out on a mission, on a purpose. He's just kind of not here as this temporary thing that we're looking to the future, but he's sent on a mission to equip us to follow him. Who is the Spirit? What does he do? And these are going to be phrases you've heard before, but in chapter 14, verse 26, it says that he's going to teach us all things. He's going to remind us of the things that Jesus taught. 1 Corinthians and Ephesians talks about him being a deposit within us, guaranteeing our salvation. And so this is kind of the idea that, you know, have you ever seen a movie where a king or somebody of significance rolls up a letter and they put some, wax to seal it, and then there's a stamp, right? There's a signature stamp based on that king or whatever, and it's kind of like that. Ephesians 1 says, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a seal, guaranteeing you and your inheritance as a child of God. And so the Holy Spirit binds salvation to us, and it's under that name and under that presence that we have been claimed by Christ. So the Spirit is our counsel. He directs us to Christ, as Jen prayed, leads us to repentance, to changing our lives around, to believing, to entrusting ourselves. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The Spirit is our counsel. That might not be too new to you. This next one might be. And in some ways, I almost feel like I'm speaking heresy when I say this, but the Spirit is our counsel. But then he says that believers, so you and me, if you are a follower of Jesus, we're Jesus's counsel to the world. As if Jesus needs counsel. Now, what I mean by counsel is that he doesn't need advice. He needs people to give an account of him. To say, I know this guy and who he is and what he's done in my life. Let me tell you about it. That's what counsel means. That's what the Holy Spirit has done for us. It says, he's gone to you and say, hey, let me tell you about who Jesus is. Let me tell you about this guy that I know and what he's done. Now, we as believers are supposed to go to the world and do the same. The world is accusing Jesus. They're accusing him of being, false. They persecute people who live in the name of Jesus. They reject him. They tell false truths about him. That's similar to what was happening to the disciples. They were being accused and persecuted and lied to and lied about to, and the Holy Spirit was their counsel in those moments. Well, we're in a world now where Jesus is now the one being accused and confronted and rejected. And we are the ones who are to be the counsel to say, hold on a second, that's not true. Let me tell you about the one that I know. So verse 27, after we hear that the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus to us, we are to testify about Jesus to the world. So verse 27, and you also must testify. Notice this next part. For you have been with me, this is Jesus, from the beginning. If we know Christ, if we say that we're a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus or a Christian, he's saying, you know me. You might not say, well, not from the beginning. No, but from the beginning of your spiritual journey, you've known me. So therefore, you must testify about me. You must be my counsel to the world who's going to accuse me. So witnesses to tell about him. Talk about my encounter with him when I met him, the way that he's changed my life. You know, today when we get into some legal problems, if we're innocent, you know, we go and look for a lawyer office somewhere with some really big fancy names. The fancier the name, probably the more legitimate they are, right? So we go in, we get some counsel, and we hope they advocate and counsel our case. In biblical days, it was different. So, let's say Jen gets in a little bit of trouble. She doesn't go find a lawyer somewhere. She finds a witness who knows her. So she's going to find a friend who's credible, and they're going to come before a council or a court of some sort, and this person is going to say, I know her. I've been with her from the beginning. Let me tell you about her, her character, her actions, her life. That's what court would look like, or that's what a council of that form would look like. And so in the court of the world, and when accusations come, Jesus is saying, you who have been with me from the beginning of your spiritual journey are to be my counsel to the world. You are to speak of me. A few years ago, actually, before I was even married, I was in a motorbike accident. This is part of my testimony of God at work in my life, and there's a lot behind of what happened in just those few seconds. But one of the things that came out of that is when the police showed up, I was test driving someone else's bike. And I owned one of my own, but I was test driving somebody else's bike, and I didn't know, but it had faulty tires on it. And so I went into a high-speed wobble on the highway, and I laid down within a few minutes. The police showed up, and they discovered that the owner didn't have insurance on it. And so I got charged with driving with no insurance. It's a minimum at the time, about a $2,400 fine and a court appearance. Now, because I own my own bike and I had my own insurance, there's a line in there that says I'm covered to drive anybody else's vehicle as long as I have no passengers. Well, the police didn't know that. They didn't agree, and so I was charged. And so my family consulted with a lawyer that we knew. Now, again, I was innocent. Okay, so this is different than being guilty and Jesus coming in and taking our punishment. That's called justification. That's something different. But being an innocent party under accusation, getting someone to come in and be my counsel, my witness, my advocate, who came before the prosecutor, not the judge, but the prosecutor making the accusation, said, this person is innocent. We know him, and here's the proof that he is innocent. And despite some small lawyer fees, the charges were dropped. We provide counsel before accusers falsely accusing who Jesus is. And we say it because I know him and I've been with him. That's what we're called to do. Now, how do we do that? You might be thinking, okay, that's so difficult. I don't know what to say, or I don't know enough, or I'm too screwed up enough, or whatever. Well, there's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit has spoken to us. There's a Christ-likeness now, and he's been given to us as a deposit. So there's a partnership going on here between the Holy Spirit and us. And that's something that we forget. Or if we know it, we don't trust it. And so what I wanted to do is just take a quick moment and do a quick survey of the book of Acts. Okay, so this you might need to flip some pages or flip some things on your phone. Let's see how this has played out in the early church. How did those who Jesus was speaking to, who received the Holy Spirit, trust him enough to be Jesus' counsel in the world? Well, if you just look at the beginning of the book of Acts, the promise was that you would receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples were huddled together. They were afraid of what was going on, and Jesus shows up in their midst. And he says, but you, this is plural, by the way, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice there's no ambiguity there. There's no option there. Okay? So when the Spirit comes on you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that was the promise. And then a few verses later, at the beginning of chapter 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit show up. We see them huddled together. And on the day of Pentecost, this incredible sound of blowing wind, violent wind, it says, showed up. This is verse 2 of chapter 2. And so the image here of this violent, powerful wind is the power of the Holy Spirit showing up. And we see tongues of fire showing up on the heads of everyone who was there who received the Holy Spirit. This is verse 3. And fire is a picture of God's presence, of God's purifying, God's refining, God's presence and God's judgment. And so we see power come when the Holy Spirit comes upon his people. This power then translates into witness. These scared men and women behind closed doors now have received God's power, and it immediately translates into a witness. And so they go from there, and the first kind of strong witness, now we see many of them speaking different languages, and it's unique because all the language of the nations had come for this season. And now they're hearing their own language proclaimed, and the gospel proclaiming in their language. But in verse 14, Peter stood up. Think about that. Think of all that what's going on, the accusation that you're drunk. And you've just not too long ago been hiding behind closed doors, and Peter, of all failures, under the guidance and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, stands up. And what does he say? He doesn't tell great stories. He doesn't just tell things from his own experience. But remember, he's testifying, advocating, giving a witness of who Jesus is. Verse 22 to 24. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Who did Peter direct them to? Jesus. Who did he advocate for? Who did he give counsel to? It was all about Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit through mere mortals, weak people. Turn the page in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. We see the same man, now with John, standing before the religious authorities who are accusing them and saying that this is false. Verse 8, or maybe I'll go to verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them by, notice this, by what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, notice this, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a different word filled, by the way. Filled with the Holy Spirit, got up and said, and he gives an answer. Verse 10, it says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He points them to Jesus. He does that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Go a few pages later, verse 31 of chapter 4. The body of believers has been gathering together and celebrating victory through Peter and John, and they're praying and praying, and then after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what? They spoke the word of God boldly. Witness. Chapter 6, verse 10. We see Stephen, who earlier was chosen because he was a man filled with the Spirit. There was evidence of that. I'm arguing with people or giving a testimony. In verse 10, it says that, you know, they could not stand up against the wisdom that he had, or really the Spirit by whom he spoke. Do you notice that? Who's speaking? It's the Spirit. They couldn't stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. That's the Holy Spirit. It's witness. Sorry, I've jumped ahead here. So we have the Spirit's power. We have the Spirit's witness. And finally, for us, we need to see that there's a Spirit's leading as well. You know, flip a page again. Chapter 8. We see the story of Philip. After the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the church, and the church scatters out of fear. But even in the midst of that, God uses his people. Philip is on his way. In verse 29, we see that the Spirit told Philip where to go. I don't think Philip really had a sense of direction. But then the Spirit comes in and says, you know what, you need to go over here because I've gone before you and I've prepared something for you. And we have the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah, and his heart is ready to be taught. His heart is ready for the description or understanding of who he's reading about. He's ready for the advocacy and the counsel of Jesus. The Spirit leads him. A few chapters later, chapter 13, we've used this before in our commissioning of people. When the church gathers together and tries to discern, God, who would you like us to send from here in various capacities? Again, the Spirit speaks. Chapter 13, verse 2. While, notice the context by the way, while they were worshiping. Before it was while they were praying, and those are very closely related. But while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Do you notice the context in which God speaks, in which the Spirit speaks? He says to the church, you know, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Some of you know I'm going through what's called an ordination process. And really, this is almost all that it is. It's you as a local congregation saying, you know what, God has discerned, or we have discerned, and it's good to the Spirit that, you know, Chris, you have been called to this ministry, and we affirm you in this. That's all ordination is. It's just us coming together and discerning from one another. Yeah, this person's been set aside for a particular ministry. And the Spirit has said that to us. He gives us direction. A couple chapters later, last one, chapter 16. Interestingly here, we see direction of the Holy Spirit. We see it in a different kind. We see the Holy Spirit stopping us or stopping Paul. In verse 16, Paul had particular plans. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Paul had his plans. He wanted to go in a particular direction, and the Holy Spirit stopped him and redirected him. Have you ever had that in your life? The Spirit provides direction. He provides leading. And so the Spirit wants to do all these things to us. He wants us to be Jesus' counsel in the world, but it's in partnership with him. But we have to be submissive in that partnership. We have to be open to his leading. We have to be submissive to his power. We have to be ready with our words and our witness, and we must be discerning in his leading. But that starts with us. So I just want to challenge you a little bit on where do we go from here and how do we move forward with this? Well, I'm going to come back to a prayer that I've given you, and I really don't mind if you steal it, take it and change it, or come up with your own. It really doesn't matter. But this is just one that has popped into my head a couple years ago, and I've continued to come back to, and I've offered it to you many times. But let's look at it for a second. If the Spirit goes before us, every context that we walk into, yes, every single one, every single encounter with a person or persons, you can pray this prayer. This should be on our minds 24/7. God, I know you are here. Help me to see you and know what to do. In this, there's a couple of things. The first one is this proclamation that I trust you. And so the challenge to you is to trust him. When you go into a situation, and in your mind and in your heart, you proclaim this truth, God, I know you are here. I'd suggest you are claiming the greatest biblical truth. That God is sovereign. That God is here. And you need to trust him. This is this concept of presence. It's saying that nothing can thwart what God has prepared. The Holy Spirit has gone on and prepared someone to hear your voice, or for someone to say something to you, or for you to maybe just be present in their hurt. But you know, we can't do that unless God's voice is familiar. You can't trust something that's not familiar. Well, how do we become familiar with God's voice? Quite simple, and you've heard me say it many times, it is really coming back to the Word. And I've just been processing this over the last couple of days, this in a new way, that the more we are in the Word and attentive to it, the more familiar that voice becomes. Last week, during small groups, I was wandering around, had a meeting with somebody, and then I wanted to go check on Kids Connect. And so I walked into Kids Connect, and bad idea, because right away they said, oh, perfect, we've got something for you. As they probably came up and put a blindfold on me and said, we're going to lead you around through an optical or through a maze. Okay. And so thankfully my daughter grabbed me and she was going to start leading me. And the other kids came around and started clapping and yelling at me and making a bunch of noise. Well, what's the message? It's hard to listen to my advocate's voice when there's so much noise around me. That's such a picture of our culture. If you are not closing out the noise, including the noise of your own heart and mind, which sometimes takes a long time to settle, but if you're not doing that and not coming to the Word and asking God to speak, you won't hear him. Eventually, those kids kind of got tired of making a bunch of noise, and so all I could hear was my daughter leading me around. Okay, well, another part of that is I had to trust her. Now, I knew the youth center was fairly clean, but after a while, to be honest, I wasn't quite sure where we were going. And I started fearing running into a door jam or something like that. I didn't fully trust her voice. It was familiar, but I also had to get to this place of dependency and trust. Another part of building trust, folks, is we need to do the word in community. I intentionally said a little while ago that the word you was plural. And we are in such an individualistic culture, and quite frankly, so prideful, that I want to do this on my own. That's why this is so important. And that's why small groups after is so important, because right now this is one way. But we are to discern God's word in community. Do you notice who was worshiping when God spoke? Do you notice who was praying when the Holy Spirit spoke? It was the church. It was the community of believers. And so reading the word on your own is so key. Reading the word in community is God's design. It's doing it together. So if you're having a hard time trusting him, I'd suggest that you have yet to discern his familiar voice. So we need to trust him. God, you are here. I'm ready to listen. So help me to see you. Help me to hear you. To do that, you need to surrender to him, that you don't know what's going on. That this person who has no interest in ever hearing anything about the gospel, that could give a rip about my life, that maybe he's doing something that I don't understand. And so I surrender myself in this moment to what you have orchestrated. I want to see you. I'm going to follow you. You're leading, I'm not. Your agenda, not mine. Your glory, not my safety. God, this is about you. We need to trust and believe that the Spirit is awakening hearts before we even get there. That, again, he's going to lead them into truth, not me. He applies salvation. He's going to transform a heart. And I have no idea who. I'm going to surrender myself to this moment, which might cost me my reputation, cost me somebody liking me. It might result in me being made fun of. But it's just a disposition of my heart. I don't know what's going on. God, this is yours. Help me to see you. And to say that means when I see you, I'm going to respond. And the danger about submitting yourself or coming here or reading God's word is you don't have an excuse after. Because basically, what God reveals, you need to respond. God, help me to see you. And that leads into the last thing. So I know what to do. And I just want to say, simply speak of him. Advocate for him. Counsel. Be a counsel for him. Which means all you have to do is speak of the Jesus that has changed your life. You don't need all the answers. You don't need to have the Bible memorized or know all the different parts of it. But you do have a story. And a great relief from hearing me speak every Sunday is things like our baptisms or food for the journeys. When somebody comes up and says, let me just tell you what Jesus has done in my life. All of you are just taken when someone gives a testimony. That's all you're called to. You're just giving a witness of what Jesus has done in your life. The disciples, as we looked at, Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, all of them has just said, let me tell you about the one that has changed my life. God, I know you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. You need to trust him, surrender to him, and speak of him. We just need to go there. Just to move forward, I want to quickly share with you Mark 9, or chapter 10, verses 9 to 11. I've quoted this before. That, you know, when we stand before the authorities, like a lot of these guys did, that the Spirit is going to speak to us. Interestingly, in Mark, he throws in one other line. He says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And then he continues on with the same narrative. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry about beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Mark intentionally takes this Spirit speaking and preaching to the nations, and he puts them together. So none of us have been hauled before the authorities, I don't think, yet. But Mark is making a point that it's not just defending yourself when you're accused. Actually, the point of all this is that Jesus will be preached to the nations. So we need to trust him, surrender, and speak. But I do want to leave us with this. And it's a bit of a warning. That you need to be aware that something can impede the Spirit speaking to you. And I think when a lot of people say to me, I don't hear God's voice, or God never answers my prayer or whatever, I kind of think of this. Because it's evident in my own life. God's not speaking because of the sin in my heart. Or I'm not hearing it because of the sin in my heart. Scripture goes on and says in Ephesians 4 that we grieve the Holy Spirit in our sin. We see in Acts chapter 5 that when we have these subtle lusts of our heart and, you know, suckered in by money, that really we're lying to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when there's division among us, and then similarly in chapter 6, when we're caught up in sexual sin, that we're defiling the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, when we're in perpetual sin, when there's this little area of life that we just want to hang on to, whether people know it or not, that we're really insulting the Holy Spirit. And so we need to take seriously that if there's sin in my life, yeah, I'm not going to discern God's voice, and nor is he going to speak to me much. But going back to where I started, Romans chapter 8, this incredible chapter of victory, that if that's this is where you are as a follower of Jesus, you're caught up in this, go back to Romans chapter 8. There is victory in the Spirit. And so I hope just kind of this quick exploration of the Spirit that goes before us gives you a sense of confidence. As we go to our small groups, there's some questions there. I encourage you to look at those. And just don't answer the surface there. There's a lot of times that I ask those questions with much deeper stuff there for you to explore. How do we come to trust and follow the one who goes before us? Let me pray for us as our worship team comes up. God, thank you so much for your presence. As I said last week, the Holy Spirit is often the missing person of the Trinity. We love to proclaim the love of the Father and the work of the Son, but it is in the presence of the Holy Spirit that we are led into truth, that we are changed, and that we are empowered to speak of you. This afternoon, and definitely this week, each of us will be in so many situations where the Spirit has gone before us and has prepared for us to be a counsel, an advocate, a witness about who Jesus is. And I just pray that we would be inspired by the early church. There's nothing special about them other than being filled with the Spirit. And I just pray that we would be filled. That we'd be so bold. God, I pray in so many ways that this place would shake. And that we'd go from here and speak your word boldly. I know there's so many doubts here in this room this morning. So many questions. I know there's so much unbelief. Father, I know that there's a lot of sin. And I just pray that you would lead us into truth. That your Spirit would convict us and lead us to repentance and to renewal of faith. And as we go from here, God, that we would live a victorious life, that we don't have to live under the law of the flesh of sin, but Father, we live under the Spirit, and we get to walk in step with the Spirit and experience the fruit of the Spirit. And I just pray that we would be consumed by his presence and the joy that comes with that. Thank you for each one here and just for your love for them and the work you're doing in their life. And God, I pray that we'd be inspired and spurred on to greater life in the Holy Spirit. And this week, we would speak of him. So thank you again for this body, for this time. And as we conclude our corporate time, I pray that in this worship, you would lead us and speak to us. I pray this to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, and by the name of Jesus. Amen.